Should we pray for a moment? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now the same spirit that inspired it to be written in the first place will teach it to our hearts. So give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and hearts to receive from you. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think it's too controversial a statement to make that to say that we're living in uncertain times. In fact, for all intents and purposes, we've been living in pandemic-caused uncertain times for nearly 2 years now. What about recent things? Should parties go ahead or not? Should I go if they are? Am I going to see my family this Christmas? Will I have to wait another year until 2022? Is there going to be a circuit breaker of some kind in the next week or two? We've seen school events cancelled, either due to rising COVID cases or the threat of the rise of COVID cases. And then there's the variant on the tips of our tongues, Omicron. Now, I can't pronounce it properly, I think that's right. Omicron, our current least favourite Greek letter. Yes, cases are increasing dramatically, and the last few days have seen that quite astonishingly. But just how serious is it actually? How long-lasting will it prove to be? Are the vaccines and vaccine boosters effective against it? And should I be vaccinated in the first place? And all this is against a backdrop of mixed and contradictory advice from scientists, and particularly, I would argue, the government. How seriously are we to take scientific modelling predictions? How seriously can we take government's advice to work from home when we're still being encouraged to go to parties or not, depending on who you listen to? In this building, we have to wear a mask. You've all got masks on. Yet legally, when we sing, we can take them off. It doesn't seem to make any sense. And then don't get me on 10 Downing Street parties. Yes, I think it's right that we take advice seriously, obey the rules, follow the guidelines, but there's always that nagging suspicion that others may not. It was a theme of last Christmas, and it's become the theme of this Christmas, despite the Prime Minister's claims that it will be better than last year. Uncertainty seems to be as great now as it was then, and actually increasing by the day. The fact is that because of all this uncertainty, we're unable to have the Christmas we would all have ideally wanted. And I think that ongoing uncertainty means that we try to cling on to what we can be certain about. I think one of the reasons why we saw behind the queues for vaccinations that we saw earlier in the week, and I know that it's carried on with the vaccination programme, was that we are desperate for something concrete to cling on to. That feeling that if we're safe, then we can perhaps have a normal Christmas. Maybe even a normal New Year. Or even then, we can't be certain of that at the moment. I think we have this an inbuilt longing for certainty. But it's not actually grounded in reality, is it? The boosters may be important, and they are important, I think, personally. But the uncertainty is not going to suddenly disappear as a result. It's what our desire to be normal is all about, I think. A world where there are certain things that are normal, that can be relied upon, that are definite. But think about it for a moment. It's a myth. Day-to-day life, with or without a pandemic, is full of uncertainty. Jobs, relationships, health, getting older, exams, schooling, I could go on. I know that you add your own to the list to be quite easily, I think. We seek after certainty, and yet we constantly live in a world that is uncertain. It's simply that our own current circumstances are particularly acute, and they are acute. If we want certainty, I would suggest we need to look elsewhere. We've been hearing the Christmas story this evening. There's uncertainty within the Christmas story. I don't know if you heard it. It's because it's not something we tend to focus on, not really. We tend to focus on many other things and not the uncertainty that lies at the heart of it all. However, when we start thinking about it, we begin to see there's more uncertainty within the Christmas story than we would care to mention. Let me give you just a few examples. How was Mary going to explain away her pregnancy to her friends and family? What on earth did the Magi think they were doing in following a star to who knows where? They didn't know. What did King Herod think when the Magi suddenly turned up on his doorstep and announced they'd dropped in to see this new king? What new king? He gets worried. And then there's Joseph. As Ian said earlier, we don't tend to think about Joseph too much. We don't tend to talk about him very much. So let's take the opportunity and think about him a little bit more deeply. And to help us to do that, we're going to think about two simple things. First, we're going to think about the uncertainty of his situation. And second, the certainty of the promises. So let's think a little bit about the uncertainty of the situation. This is how our reading, if you remember, from Matthew's Gospel, begins. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Matthew's quite uncompromising in what he tells us. We are meant to know that Joseph is not Jesus' father, not earthly father anyway. And there's uncertainty about who Jesus' earthly father actually is. But strangely enough, and it is a bit odd, to focus on that is to actually miss the point. It's not what Matthew focuses on. It's not what he concentrates on. What he responds on is how Joseph responds. And he's quite clearly, Joseph is quite clearly torn, isn't he? He's very uncertain about what he should do. We know that he's a righteous man, we're told. A man who obeyed the law, that's what it means. And that gives him that gave him at the time two basic options within the law. Firstly, he could have had Mary stoned for adultery. Grim, but true. Or secondly, he could publicly humiliate her by divorcing her. The more humane choice, and that was the choice that most went for. However, neither of the choices are particularly pleasant choices to make, are they? Death, or complete ruin and humiliation. It's not great. And neither of them fit particularly well with Joseph's character. He must be very uncomfortable. He was a righteous man. He was a good man. He was a man who seeks to follow God's good way, if you like. So what does he do? He comes up with a much gentler way out, one which is as kind to Mary as he possibly could be. We are told that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. And there can only be one reason for his thoughts. He clearly loves Mary very deeply. Now, by first century standards, this makes Joseph a remarkable man. But nevertheless, it would still have meant an uncertain future for Mary as a single parent in a shaming society, and an uncertain future as Joseph would always be that there would be uncertainty in other people's minds as to whether Joseph had acted honourably towards Mary or not. However, and this is where we come to the second part, at the heart of our passage lies not uncertainty, but absolute certainty. Certainty in God's promises. In fact, I'd say that about the Christmas story examples I gave earlier. Mary was certain that God was good, so he had everything under control. His plans were good. Didn't know what they were, but that's okay, because these plans were good. The Magi were certain the star would lead them to the new king, and it did. And King Herod, he was a bit paranoid. So probably continued with his uncertainty for the rest of his life. not a happy man, King Herod. Here we have certainty because God takes the initiative. He sends his messenger along with his own personal message for Joseph. An angel of the Lord, we are told, appears to Joseph in a dream and gets rid of all the uncertainty, all the uncertain thoughts swimming around Joseph's head. We're told this: Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That explains the pregnancy. Mary has not jumped the gun on the marriage. She's simply being obedient to God's wishes. And Joseph stopped worrying. And he's given two instructions. First is to have the courage and marry Mary. And second is to name the baby Jesus. Now, this may not seem a great deal, not very important, but actually it's really important. How does the angel address Joseph? Joseph, son of David. By marrying Mary, Joseph is adopting Jesus and making sure that Jesus is part of King David's family. The man who was going to be king was going to be born a king. In fact, the king, the long-awaited king. And secondly, the angel begins to explain just who Jesus is. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus has a meaning, a very deep meaning, a deep significance. It has the meaning of God saves, or if you like, God to the rescue. The angel tells Joseph that the child Mary is pregnant with the person who will save his people. Jesus will save us. How? He will save all those who put their trust in him. Jesus is the way that we can be led from the darkness of our sin, our rebellion against God, our determination to go our way and not his, to be adopted as his children. To receive his blessings, go from one thing to another. Even here, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly life, we are being pointed towards the end, to this certainty of his sacrificial death on the cross. The means of our rescue, how it's going to happen, looms large within the birth of our Saviour. The reason Jesus was sent to us, The reason he was born is held within his name. The other sentence is this: all this took place, what the Lord had said through the prophet. And the prophet said this: the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We can get very easily caught up with the idea of God with us as being something light and airy, because you hear it year after year, Emmanuel, isn't it wonderful? And yet this phrase has earth-shattering consequences. Nothing can ever be the same again. It was actually written some 700 years before Jesus physically came, and pointed to this amazing moment in time. God himself was conceived, born, walked and talked, died, and rose again. This was no accidental pregnancy. No, this was a long-planned pregnancy, a long-promised pregnancy. So how does Joseph respond in the end? As soon as he wakes up, he took Mary home as his wife. And then when she finally gave birth, he gave him the name Jesus. Joseph has moved from the uncertainty of the situation to the certainty of God's promises. The question is, how will you respond this evening? Joseph responded like that. How are you going to do what you're going to do next? Will you move from that uncertainty of our daily lives to the certainty of knowing Jesus as King, Saviour and God. The uncertainty of our current circumstances is ever present and will not go away, not soon. However, one day they will pass. But we mustn't be under any illusions at all. Uncertainty will continue in our lives. However, we can have complete certainty in the one who loves us. We can trust in the God who keeps his promises. We can trust in a true king who is good. We can trust in a saviour who rescues us. We can trust in Emmanuel, God with us, who provides us with absolute certainty in a very uncertain world. So what will you do with Jesus? Amen. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? Just briefly. Heavenly Father, thank you for Joseph. Thank you for making him, or appointing him, if you like, Jesus' adopted parent, adopted father. Thank you for his faithfulness to you. And in his uncertainty, his trust in you. Help us to be like Joseph. Help us when we're uncertain to move that to that certainty that's only held in him, in Jesus. Help us to know him as King and as Saviour and as God.